weren't here, you might want to get online and go back and listen to the teaching, because I felt like God really laid on my heart something special for us last week. But we got up to verse 18, so let's read the rest of the chapter today. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it goes, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch," verse 27, "and in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea," Jerusalem, really. Last verse, 30, "this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So let's start work our way through it. The whole book of Acts covers a period of about 30 years. And the whole book's only 28 chapters. So we see as we read through Acts, things jump very quickly from one event to another event. And this section 19 through 30 today provides us with an important foundation for the understanding of the rest of the book of Acts. Because in our verses today, we have a record of how God chose to make the Gentile city of Antioch the center of missions in the early church. The entire focus of the Great Commission, the reaching of the world with the gospel, now moves away from Jerusalem, and it's going to be centered in this town called Antioch. It's a major development in church history. And the context of all of it really kicks off in verse 19 when it talks about people were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. If you remember back in Acts chapter 7, we saw Stephen be stoned to death, the first martyr of the church. Well, following his death, a great persecution arose in Jerusalem against the followers of Jesus. And this persecution was led by a fanatical Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. He's determined at that point in time, he wants to eradicate this movement from the face of the earth. And the persecution's so great that disciples actually move out of Jerusalem. They flee their homes, and they go out into the surrounding regions of Jerusalem. But when they go, they take the gospel message with them. It's kind of like trying to put out a campfire with a stick. You know, you hit it, but all it does is send embers in all directions. Well, God was using this intense persecution to spread the gospel message into the Gentile world. And we remember, if you've been with us as we've gone through the book of Acts, remember the persecution drove Philip into a region called Samaria, where a great move of God occurred. But it wasn't just Philip who did this. We were told there at 19, many people did the very same thing. And they are leaving Jerusalem, but they're going out and they're sharing the love of Christ with others. So the first church was fully Jewish, remember? And so it says at the very end that they go out preaching to no one but the Jews only. They're yet to fully embrace that God wanted to share his gospel message with the Gentile people also. Now notice in verse middle of 19, they go as far as Phoenicia, which is modern day Lebanon. They go to Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and there's Antioch. Antioch was the capital of Syria back then. Today it's ruins, but it's mostly in southwest Turkey. But at this point in time, it's a thriving city, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It had a population of upwards of 500,000 people, maybe 750,000 people. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, following Rome and following Alexandria. Then came Antioch. It is famous for its wealth, famous for its magnificent buildings. Its main street was 4 miles straight, paved in marble. It was the only city in the ancient world with streetlights. And all of the columns for the streetlights were made of marble. This is a great town. Its splendor earned it the name Antioch the Golden, Queen of the East. It was known as the gateway from Eastern Roman Empire to the West. So it's a key hub for ancient travel. It's a perfect place to launch an outreach to the Gentile world. But Antioch, morally and spiritually, is horrible, filled with that many, in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them as they preached the gospel, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. God's moving in the midst. Well, when the word gets back, 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas. So the word gets back to the leadership in Jerusalem. And we know from earlier part of Acts, Barnabas is an encourager. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, you'll see that he was willing to trust that Saul of Tarsus really had an encounter with God. Everybody else is skeptical about this guy, Saul, but Barnabas was willing to risk a little bit, and when he got to know him, he realized he really has been converted. And then he helped build a bridge between Saul and the apostles. So this guy Barnabas, he's a good dude. He's really being used by God. Notice what he does when he gets to the church in verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That's what an encourager does. Encouraged their heart to continue on with Jesus. Notice he didn't encourage them, stay in the law. Continue to follow all the rules. Make sure you're a member of a church denomination. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't lay a bunch of rules on them. No, he encourages them. In essence, guys, just keep enjoying Jesus. Just keep close to Jesus. Abide in Jesus. And he did it with purpose of heart. See, it's the heart that matters. It's not the mind. It's the heart. Romans 10:10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So the question is, why does the Lord care so much about our heart? I would say it's because the mind can change very quickly. The mind changes very easily. I can change my mind 100 times in any given day, based on what I hear, based on what I see, all those things. But the heart doesn't change as quickly. And the Lord knows that if my heart is only based on intellectualism, if my faith is only based on academic arguments about whatever it is, evolution or existentialism, whatever it is, if it's only about my mind, then as soon as I get information that makes me wonder, then I start to wobble. I begin to vacillate a little bit. But if my heart, if my heart is given over to God, even though these intellectual assaults come, boy, my relationship with God remains secure. Now, the apostles, don't forget, they had their responsibility to oversee the body of Christ. So to their credit, they send out Barnabas to verify that God really is moving in Antioch. And notice, I tried to focus on it when we saw it, verse 23. When he arrives, he loves what he sees. He's not some skeptic saying, "Oh, prove it to me, you losers." No, he's really enters in. He immediately recognizes this is a work of God. And you got to know that what he walked into was unbelievable for most Jews. I mean, they had this mindset that God only loves them. He hates the Gentiles. But he walks in and he sees that God has saved these Gentile people, that they really have an intimate relationship with Jesus. It had never happened before. And yet his reaction wasn't skepticism. It made him glad. It helped that Barnabas was a Hellenist from Cyprus, a large Jewish population there, but was also very Greek, very Gentile. So he had a heart for Gentile people. He was the perfect one to be sent to encourage them. A point of application here, because I want to hit it here because I may forget as I get down the road. If you're an encourager, and we have a lot of encouragers in this church, keep at it. Keep at it. You have a vital place in the body of Christ. Encourage like crazy. Because we all need encouragement, right? Especially new Christians, they need encouragement. You need to realize, if you're an encourager, that not everyone in the church is like you. You're very special to the health of the body of Christ. Now, last week, I don't get nervous teaching. Seldom. I get nervous at weddings because I just want to hit my marks well. I get nervous at funerals because I got to just set aside the goofiness and just be, you know, what people want to hear from God. They don't need to hear Toby goofy. They want to hear God. So I get a little nervous there. Last week I was nervous. It's the first time I'd been nervous for a while. And a lot of it was because our attitudes related to the Holy Spirit are all over the map. And I just want to handle the scriptures well. You know, I'm so thankful that you trust me. I am. I'm really, really thankful. I'm blessed by it to a great degree. And I carry that responsibility just close to my heart. Well, last week, because we were talking about the Holy Spirit and all that, it was just, Lord, I just want this to come out in a way that is just of you. And I want it to bring understanding. I want it to bring hope in the midst of all that. Well, I get home, and I got, well, before I even left, a couple of people said nice things to me, but when I got home, there was just, encouragers were encouraging. How's that? That's the point I'm trying to make. And they didn't think anything of it. I'm sure they didn't think anything of it. But for me, they had no idea what I was dealing with all last week and what I was dealing with during worship as I get ready to get up here, what I was thinking of as I got up here. You know, they had no idea. And yet they were just walking in their gift. And as they walked in their gift, it meant so much to me. So the point I'm trying to make is keep being you. Keep being who God has made you to be. And you just don't know how much that's going to really speak to them, whoever the them is. And I'm a recipient of that. So here, let's keep going. Now Barnabas does something that I would say is kind of really weird. It's really strange as we get there. Did I get very far? Where am I anyway? Am I at 22? Yeah, I'm at 24. Okay, good, thanks. That's a common occurrence, by the way. Let's see. Let me go back and find my way here. Let's go back to 22. So the hand of the Lord's on the people in 21. And then the news gets back to the leaders in the church at 22. And then Barnabas comes. He's glad. He encourages them all. And here's where we are. 24. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Wouldn't you like the Lord to say that about you? And a great many people were added to the Lord. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus. Here's the part that he kind of does something very interesting. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. He leaves this dynamic environment that's going on in Antioch. And he travels over 100 miles, probably by foot, to go to this town called Tarsus to seek out a friend named Saul. And again, like I said, he's soon going to become the Apostle Paul. So he was in the midst of all this movement of God in the Antioch church, and he knows we need someone here who's had an encounter with God, who knows the Bible well, and who's familiar with both Jewish and Gentile culture. He right then thought, we need Saul. He knows Saul's the perfect man for the job, and he's going to be a great influence on this young church. He's not threatened by Saul. He's thrilled that Saul would bring something to these believers. And it wasn't about Barnabas. It was about the believers growing in their faith. And we so often can be threatened by people and feel we want to hold on to our own. We got to be careful there. Now notice there's a word that he uses, at least in mine, the word seek. I think it's in 25. Yeah, and Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. It means literally to search high and low. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in the Gospel of Luke, where Mary and Joseph searched diligently for Jesus after they lost him on the way home from Passover, remember? They searched high and low for Jesus. Same word. Here, Barnabas is in Tarsus searching high and low for Saul because he's living in obscurity in Tarsus. Now, you got to remember, all this happens 13 years after Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Remember, he spent 3 years in Arabia in the wilderness getting instruction directly from Jesus. And then he goes to Tarsus and spends 10 years. Think about that for a second. Saul gets saved, knows that the Lord has a call upon his life to preach the gospel before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And yet, for 13 years, he waits on God to open the doors necessary for him to move on into his calling. Paul wasn't out of sight and out of mind when he was in the waiting point. He had great patience because he knows that God is preparing him for what's in front of him. God hadn't lost sight of Saul during those 13 years. We live in a culture that's very impatient. Just after a couple days, even spiritually. I mean, it's bad enough when we're in line at a drive-thru, you know. But even spiritually, we get very impatient sometimes. Lord, I've waited an hour. I've waited a day. And we kind of chomping at the bit. Let's go, let's go. And at the tendency then is we want to take things into our own hands. So wherever you're serving the Lord this morning, maybe you feel like you're toiling away in obscurity. Don't forget, God hasn't lost sight of you. Be patient. Trust the Lord is preparing you to step into the life that he has for you. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Even if it's in an obscure, in your mind, an obscure place of service. God is working. He is. And we see that here. Okay, let's buzz through the rest of it. 26, well, not really buzz because I want to land on 26. Sorry. And so Barnabas is searching for Saul, 26. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice the emphasis when they got back to Antioch was to teach the word of God. Do you see it? Can you imagine being a new Christian in Antioch? And for a full year, being taught by Saul and Barnabas? Man, that would have been incredibly cool. So why did Saul and Barnabas do this? Well, they understood something that we all need to understand. That Christian growth and maturity comes as we go deep in our knowledge of the Word of God. That's what provides us with the understanding of who God is, what his heart is. What his will is for us. How much he loves us. His ways. The promises that God has made to us. We find them revealed to us through his word. We could spend an entire Sunday just on that verse right there, 26. The whole time, we could. But what Saul and Barnabas understood was that the greatest need in the lives of these believers was biblical instruction so that they could grow into maturity. This may come out a little strong. I don't mean it to be overly strong, but it's something I think needs to be said. The illiteracy amongst Christians today is alarming. Many Christians know very little about the Bible, and they're not troubled by it at all. And you know what that makes us? Very vulnerable. Because as things come up, winds of doctrine and persuasive preachers or whatever, we can get tossed all over the place because, boy, that sounds good. Oh, yeah, I kind of like that. And we can't go back to what the Bible says. It's not. We don't have a foundation in our life of what the Bible says. And then these charlatans come along, and they can take advantage of us. Spiritual charlatans, you know they exist, right? Spiritual charlatans come in, and they take advantage of us, and they don't want us reading our Bible. They don't want us studying the Bible. Take my word for it. Don't be that Christian. Don't be that Christian. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to study. Devotional life is great. I mean, it's great. I hope we all have it. But there's a point where we need to roll up our sleeves, push our phone away for a period of time, and just study God's Word. And we're mature enough people to know what to do. I don't need to get up here and tell us that we shouldn't lie or cheat or steal. We know we shouldn't do those things. But the question is, how do I live the life that God has called me to live? I know I'm supposed to live a certain way. How do I do it? How do I live a life of obedience to God? We need to be taught what the Bible says. And that builds in our lives this wonderful foundation. That's why here at this church, we emphasize the teaching of the Word of God. Every ministry, everything we do, every Bible study. And it's from the teaching of the Word of God that all the ministries of this church flow out of. You know, way back when, God gave me two verses, but one in particular about who we're to be as a church. The big one is found in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that I know in my heart that the purpose of our church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So as we teach God's Word, as we study God's Word, line by line, verse by verse, we mature into the people that God desires us to be. And out of that comes service. Too many of us meaning pastor types, we come up and we tell people what they ought to be doing for God. And it's like top down, I'm telling you what you ought to be doing. That motivation doesn't go very far. If you're doing something for my sake, that doesn't go far at all. But it's because God is motivated into do that, into serving this way, because God has spoken to your heart and said, this is how I want you to serve me, because you're in fellowship with him through his Spirit, through his Word, and you're hearing him speak clearly to you. That motivation sticks. That keeps you going through the highs and the lows of ministry. So I wanted to land there for a second. Notice 26 again. They assembled for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught. And taught. So yes, there's preaching, where someone hears the gospel evangelistically. That's great. And yes, there's encouragement. That's great too. But there's also a place for teaching in the body of Christ. And out of that teaching comes service, where we find our place in the body of Christ. Now, last thing there in 26, notice, and I don't know if you'd ever read that before, the last sentence, and the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. It was initially given to followers of Jesus as an act of derision. And we tend to take the word Christian for granted because we associate it with us. We're Christian people. So we naturally assume, well, that word's probably used throughout the New Testament. It's actually used three times in the whole New Testament. It means Christ follower. Well, what happened when in this church was the culture around the people in this church, people saw what was going on in the lives of these followers of Jesus. They saw they're completely different than the rest of us. And they label them as Christ followers. Jesus said this, "Men will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another." Wouldn't that be a great banner? The banner of love is over us as a church body. And that's what was happening here. So there, Mark. So the last little bit, 27. So the prophets come, and they from Jerusalem to Antioch, and Agabus gets up and shows by the Spirit. We're not told how he communicated this or even how he was showed by the Spirit, but he says there's going to be a great famine. And notice their response to the church of the church in Antioch. Then the disciples, each according to his abilities, nobody put their hands behind their back and twisted their arm. No one did that. People just led by the Spirit, gave as they recognized the need. Because in Antioch, they're wealthy, much more wealthy than they are in Jerusalem. So the church in Antioch is going to be able to withstand this famine a little more than the people in Jerusalem. So they take up an offering and they send it back. It had been a powerful testimony to the believers in Jerusalem that God was doing a supernatural work in the lives of those in Antioch. Okay? So if the Lord tarries, we'll pick things up right there next week. Chapter 12 is a fascinating chapter. It's humorous. It's incredibly human. And then after 12, Peter moves off the stage, and we begin to focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So read chapter 12 this week. I think we ought to be able to get through the whole thing. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole book of Acts, chapter 12. So my exhortation to you as we close the day, twofold. Don't ever forget. Threefold. One, God loves you. You are so precious to him. Even when you're on the floor groping for your whistle, God loves you. Unbelievable that he would love us in the places we find ourselves. You know, we loved. Second, God loves your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your people at school, guys in your locker room. He loves your friends. And we can think, well, they're way out there. They got no interest in spiritual things at all. God's still moving in their heart because he loves them. So our responsibility then is let's keep loving people. Let's keep serving people. When God opens the door then, let's keep sharing our faith with people. Who knows what the Lord might do? And then the last thing is, let's be Christ followers. Let's be Christ followers. And for that to happen, I would say that daily we need to remind ourselves to remain in the love of God. Let's cling to God this week. Not to some religious system, but Jesus. Let's cling to Jesus this week. Amen? Here, pray with me. How about you stand up, pray with me. Stretch our muscles for a second. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness in our lives, God. We're humbled by it. We are. We're humbled by the fact that you would love me, that you would love us so fully, so completely, so unconditionally, God. Thank you for that. But Lord, we recognize as we read our Bible that it's not just for us to absorb that love. We also then have the privilege of giving that love. May we be about those two things this week. May we stay close to you, Jesus. Cling to you, Jesus. Abide in you, Jesus. And then from that, will you please empower us to love well, to serve well, to give of ourselves? What a privilege that would be, Lord, for you to use us this week. Have your way in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.